In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And brothers and sisters, those who know me, have heard me speak often, know that one of my favorite things is to find definitions of salvation. There's many, many, many of them in the Scriptures. They all say similar things, almost the same thing, because salvation is something that involves being united with God, so it's obviously a very deep thing. Today we have another definition of salvation, one of my favorite ones. But before we talk about it, let's talk about why this particular selection from Ephesians is read. You should be good scriptural exegetes. That doesn't mean you have to be a scholar and have a Strong's Concordance at home, or be able to read the scriptures in Greek. Scriptural exegesis is to understand the meaning of the scripture. And we read the scripture in context every day in the services. So this scripture from Ephesians that begins with, "But every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ," it is in the context of the Feast of Theophany, which we just celebrated last week, exactly a week ago. This is the reading for the Sunday after Theophany. I'll be honest with you, you should know this. Because if you go to church and read the things in the church and listen and value the words of salvation, then it would be apparent to you that this reading is done every year on the Sunday after Theophany. And it's done for a reason. Well, Theophany is what? Really, the word Theophany doesn't mean baptism, but it means manifestation of God, and it occurred in the baptism of Christ. So what did this baptism do? I spoke about it last week. The baptism of Christ was accomplished all righteousness, as the Lord said it would, meaning we are able to become righteous now because he has changed the nature of water so that the Trinity can abide in us. That's why the Trinity appeared at the baptism of Christ, theophany, manifestation of God, or epiphany, shining forth. Because the purpose of baptism is to make us capable of being united with God. And so our baptism does exactly that. It does not unite us to God. It makes us capable of being united to God. Just like there's many children in the church. And they are capable of great things. They're capable of all manner of things, but it remains to be seen if their parents teach them and give them the right example, and if they fulfill what they're capable of. So baptism gives you that capability. It gives you grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now this grace, some people like to give this definition, which I think is kind of a cold definition, unmerited favor from God. That is not really how Orthodox Christians think about grace. Of course, it's unwarranted. But grace is God visiting his people. Grace is the presence of God in your life. Grace is God abiding in you, you being a vessel of the Holy Spirit. That's grace. Grace makes everything possible. Grace is the purpose of our existence. God made us so that he could fill us with himself. That's what grace is. Unmerited favor, that sounds so academic. Grace is God visiting us, God living within us. And so it is according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now one might think when you measure something out, you say, I will give this person 3 ounces and this person 10 ounces and this person 18 ounces. Measuring sounds like a way of limiting something. Well, What does the Lord say about measure in another place? He says, give and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you. So this measure that is given to us is really dependent upon us. Of course, our God is limitless and infinite. And He, although we don't know how it's done, we don't understand how it's possible, can give us infinitely of Himself. Not according to measure, running over. So this grace that is given us depends to a great extent on how we receive it. Do we receive God into our hearts, and do we live according to who He is? If we do, then indeed there really will not be any measure to the way God gives Himself to us. It will be limitless. Then Paul goes into some very important theology. As far as I know, really, only the Orthodox speak of it all the time. You hear it in Pascha, of course, but really, if you're careful, you hear it in every Sunday Matins, every Saturday Vespers, really every service there is speaks of this. Paul says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts among men. Now that he ascended, what is that? But he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended far up above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So what's he saying here? What does this sound like? Doesn't it sound like the hymn that we are about to prepare to get ready to sing? Zacchaeus Sunday is next week. And then follows, after 5 weeks, Great Lent begins. And then after Great Lent, on the night of Pascha, we sing, Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, and upon those in the tombs bestowing life. He led captivity captive. Do you know what the captivity is? You should understand. You should be scriptural scholars. The captivity is sin. Sin leading to death. Do you feel that captivity? I hope you do, because all of us have captivity to it. It's important to feel it. It's important to know that there are things that constrain you to not do what you ought to do, and that what you want to do. St. Paul speaks about it in Romans. But the Lord led captivity captive. He killed death. And He did it by dying on the cross, descending into Hades, breaking the bonds of death, the bonds of sin, so that we could be free, free from sin. That's the gift that He gave among men that Paul refers to. The gift of freedom, complete, total freedom. Not freedom like the world defines freedom. That's not doing what you want to do anytime you want to do it, because that is not freedom. That is slavery. Because it always degenerates into not being able to do what you want to do whenever you want to be able to do it. But the freedom that God gives you the ability to always be good, always have peace in your heart, always have compassion, humility, quietness in your heart. How many of us are quiet? Which one of us is quiet? I think any of us, if we're honest, none of us are completely quiet. Some of us are a lot really turbulent. God came so that you could have quietness, peace, strength. That is the gift that He gave by descending into Hades. And of course, He that descended is the one who ascended. He went down to Hades. Of course, first He came down to earth, having all the prerogatives of God. And then, after going down to Hades and ascending from Hades back to the earth, 40 days later, He ascended into the heavens in the flesh, so that our flesh could be ascended with Him. This is like a little primer right here on Christology. If you understand what St. Paul is saying in this short passage of Ephesians, you understand the gospel. Now here is, if you understand this. St. Paul goes on after he says this beautiful theological treatise about he that descended is the same that ascended, that he might fill all things, and then he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, etc. Why did he do this? Why did he appoint people in the church? And by the way, you're appointed too. Evangelism, loving your neighbor, ministering to one another is not something just done by people who wear black. It's done by everyone. We are all the people of God. And so why did he do this? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come into the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that is the definition of salvation that I want to share with you today. You are called to become perfect according to the measure of the stature of Christ. And the reason this is said now, in this time of the year, is because it is recapitulating the reason for our Lord's baptism, and therefore the reason for our baptism, and the purpose of our life. It is so that we become perfect. Now, there are many things that a pastor must say to his flock to help encourage them, teach them, rebuke them. We need it all. We need all those things. We need to have the theological knowledge. We need to have something that touches our heart. We need practical knowledge about how to deal with things that are too strong for us. I'll tell you one of the most important things that you must have to deal with sin. Of course, without struggle against sin, you don't have a chance. I mean, you have to struggle against sin. You have to have a reason to struggle against sin, which is to be perfect. So if you have that in mind, and if you understand that God made you for perfection, and if you always remember that, that will be a guard against sin. Now, if you look at your life, I hope you see that there's a lot of things that are far from perfect, that are contradictions. You say you love God, and yet you act in this way, which shows not loving God. All of us should see these contradictions in our life. And it's important to see them, but it's also very important not to become despondent because of them. Not to think, well, I say this about God, and yet I don't do this. I'm a terrible person. I'm not worthwhile. I might as well just go and crawl into a dirty hole and die. And that's the way a lot of people live, with guilt and shame and not understanding. They were made for perfection. They are very precious, you and I. We are very precious to God. There is a dignity in human nature. All human beings, no matter what they're doing, no matter what they've done, no matter what they believe, there's dignity in human nature. God made human nature to be united with Him. So remember that. You have a purpose, and that is to be a perfect man according to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If you have a reason to do something, then the things that are contrary to that reason are easier to cast off. St. Paul uses a lot of sports analogies because they're very powerful. We know that athletes sacrifice quite a bit in order to be good at their craft. they have a reason. Perhaps not it's always a good reason. Perhaps it's for fame or for ego or whatever else. But they really desire to be good. And therefore they struggle to be good. And they struggle without thinking about the things that aren't going to help them. A boxer, he's going to eat a certain way because he has to stay in his weight class. And he can't be sluggish when he fights or when he trains. So he's not going to eat certain foods and drink certain foods. He's going to get certain amount of rest, etc. Because it's important to him that he's a good boxer. A Christian should feel that the only thing that matters in life, the only thing, is that God would fill him. That he would be perfect according to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what you were created for. Now, as that happens, God fills your heart and things occur and you take care of others and you reach out to the world and you think about other people other than just yourself. But you must have this purpose within you to become perfect. It's all possible because of baptism. But we must fulfill this purpose. Never forget the dignity with which you were created and the holiness of your purpose. You might not be very perfect now, but you're becoming perfect. You better be striving for perfection. That is your purpose, to become perfect and whole, lacking nothing. So may God help you to attain this grace, this presence of God in you, according to God's measure and according to His will. It is completely dependent on how you receive His grace as to whether or not His grace remains with you. So may God help us to attain His grace such that we would become perfect men unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen.